Well, good morning. Welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. We're happy that you made the good choice to come and be here with us today. And more importantly, I'm glad that you chose God this morning. When we woke up this morning, we had several choices presented before us to make, and we could have chosen any variety of things to do, just to roll over and turn that alarm clock off and go back to sleep. Don't you think for a moment I wasn't tempted to do that? But we all got up and we got ready and we chose God. We chose to come and honor Him, praise Him, and worship Him. And you know, when you think about it, we really prepare ourselves when we come and do these things. We prepare ourselves for the rest of the week to choose God in our day in, day out choices in life, whether we're at work or school. So much easier to choose His ways, His righteousness, His word, His will when we come and prepare ourselves on the Lord's Day and on Wednesdays like we do. So glad you're here. Pick up your Bibles, if you will, if you have one. If you didn't bring one with you, should be one right in front of you. And be opening to John chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 22 through 39. John chapter 10, starting in verse 22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" And the Jews answered Him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If He called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Therefore they were seeking again to seize Him, and He eluded their grasp. It was at the Feast of the Dedication, also known as the Festival of Lights, also known as Hanukkah. And this feast was a commemoration of the purification and rededication of the temple after a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a Seleucid king after he desecrated the temple in 167 BC. He at that time attacked Jerusalem and he killed thousands of people and he took control of the temple. He brought in idols. And he even went so far as to sacrifice a pig on the holy altar of sacrifice. And he poured some of that pig's blood on the scrolls of the holy scripture. Just a despicable fellow, this Antiochus Epiphanes. He called himself a god, and he desired folks to worship him as a god. But some of his contemporaries, they called him Epimanes instead of Epiphanes. And that word literally means the mad one, because this guy was insane. And there was a man named Judas Maccabees, and he led a revolt. Behind Judas and his three brothers, the Jews defeated Antiochus and his Greco-Syrian regime, and they removed the idols, and they purified the temple, and they rededicated it to the Lord, and they instituted this feast. And this feast was observed in December. It still is observed in December. And verse 22 says there, "It was in the winter, and Jesus was walking in the portico of Solomon," or Solomon's porch, which is actually just a covered portico, a roof structure supported by pillars. And in verse 24, it said the Jews surrounded Him there. Now look, there's every indication that they were not gathering around Him to listen to sage bits of wisdom and to get advice from Him. This was a hostile mob. They encircled Him. They hemmed Him in. Many times Jesus had eluded their grasp. He had slipped away from them, and they were going to take measures that that would not happen again. They encircled Him, and they had a question for Him. And they wanted a direct answer this time. "No more beating around the bush, Jesus. You tell us straight. You give us the straight dope here. How long do you keep us in doubt?" they ask. Or, "How long do you keep us in suspense? The suspense is killing us here. So you just tell us plainly, are you the Christ or are you not the Christ? And Jesus responded. He said, well, you know, I already told you, but you just don't believe me, he said in verse 25. And he had told them plainly, but look, more importantly than that, he had showed them plainly by his works, he said, by those miracles that he performed in their sight. And he wasn't going to satisfy their curiosity with a yes or no answer. But look, he made it clear enough, didn't he? The problem was they would not hear. They wouldn't listen. Verse 27, Jesus told them the reason why they wouldn't hear, that they couldn't hear. He said, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They just weren't a part of Jesus' flock. They had another shepherd and it was not God. Now Jesus said in verses 28 and 29, no one can snatch my sheep out of my hand. And then he said, no one can snatch my sheep out of my Father's hand. And the reason why that was so is because the Father's hand and the hand of Jesus were the same hand, the same protection. And he even made it even clearer in verse 29 when he said, I and my Father are one. Now let me ask you, do you think that was plain enough for them? Do you think they understood the gist of what he was saying? I do believe they did, because at that point they picked up stones to kill him with, it says in verse 31. Jesus made it clear who he was. He was making a serious claim for himself. He was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. And when Jesus asked them why they were doing that, why they were going to stone him, they said in verse 33, their response to that question was, well, because you've committed blasphemy. You're a man and you're making yourself out to be God. And here's the Lord's rebuttal. It was a quotation from Psalm 82 and verse 6, where it says, quote, I said you are gods. And all of you children of the Most High, end quote. Now, the entirety of that psalm, Psalm 82, all eight verses of it, is really a scathing rebuke of the wicked judges of Israel at that time. And it was really amounted to a plea and a warning to them. God was asking them, and he was warning them, judge justly, judge righteously. Stop being partial. Stop showing partiality to the rich. Start defending the poor. Start defending the weak. Start defending the fatherless and the helpless. And in verse 6, look, he said, I said you are gods. The question is, in what way were these people gods? What was the significance of that? I think it meant that they had godlike power, godlike judicial sovereignty over people's lives. They had the power of life and death in their own hands. They could make or break a person's life by the decisions that they made. Judges can do that, right? They had this power within them. But they were supposed to issue judgment impartially. They were supposed to be more like God. God is an impartial judge. God is not a respecter of persons. And that's the way God wanted his earthly judges to be. They were supposed to base their judgment on God's word. What did Jesus say there in verse 35 again? To whom the word of God came. They were supposed to use that word of God to base their judgment upon. But they disregarded it. They disregarded the Lord. They threw away his will. And they were corrupt people. And they took advantage of their position. And once again, God said there in Psalm 82, I said you are God, but in verse 7, you shall die like men. And here's Jesus' argument in a nutshell. He's saying, if these scoundrels, if these unrighteous judges, if they were called gods, why do you have a problem with me calling myself the Son of God? Why do you have a problem with me, who is a righteous person, who's done nothing but good, who showed you good works and miracles? Why would you have a problem with me saying a thing like that about myself? Surely Jesus was better than these guys. But what I want us to think about today, what I want us to focus on in the lesson today, is what Jesus said parenthetically in verse 35. You'll see there in your Bible, it's within parentheses. This is going to be the thrust of the lesson this morning. When he said, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now look, it is so crucial, so important to our spiritual well-being that we get a hold of this, that we are able to wrap our minds around this statement, that the scripture cannot be broken. Your version of the Bible may say something like this. It may say cannot be annulled or cannot be altered. Literally, that word broken means just that, to break apart, to break up, to shatter, to destroy. And what Jesus is saying here is that the scripture is indestructible. It cannot be harmed. It's going to endure forever. More than that, he's saying it's always true. The word of God, the scripture, is always right. It's never wrong. You never have to worry about inaccuracy. You never have to worry about irrelevance when it comes to the word of God. Now, Jesus included this phrase as a given. Because he knew his attackers were going to agree with this. They weren't going to argue with him about that point. They knew the scripture was true, and he was saying, look, since the scripture says it, and you know it's true, you just need to listen to it and just base your judgments on that. Because the scripture is just rock solid. Now, he wasn't talking about a particular verse, like Psalm 82 and verse 6. The reason why that verse is rock solid is because it is a part of a greater body of literature known as scripture, which cannot possibly be broken, which of the authority of this body of literature is absolute. It is so sacred. It is so inviolable that it has final authority, final say in all matters of life. It cannot be broken. I wish more people sided with Jesus on his firm declaration, this firm assertion that he made. I wish more people who claim to follow Jesus would believe as he believes, would respect what he respects, would practice what he preached. Many so-called religious leaders today and many so-called believers in Jesus, they believe and teach just the opposite, don't they? They believe and teach by their words and by their actions that the scripture can be broken, that it can be done away with, that it's not the final authority. You think about it. Some people give equal or greater footing to their traditions than they do to the Word of God. Just look around you in the religious world. There's one particularly large body of religious people in the world who have what they call and respect what they call the holy tradition. And they say that it is equally as inspired as the Word of God, as the Bible. Now here's what Jesus said about tradition. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. These people broke God's word for their own habits, for their own customs, for their own rituals. And we got to be careful that we don't do that. Listen, it doesn't matter how long-lived a tradition is. It doesn't matter how ingrained within your society or within your religious group that it is. It doesn't matter how revered or respected a tradition is. If it goes against Scripture, folks, it's wrong. You need to cast that away. If it sets aside Scripture, if it tries to break it, it's just the wrong thing. Some people give equal or greater weight to their conscience. Does anybody remember the story of Pinocchio? What the blue fairy told Pinocchio? Always let your conscience be your guide. Well, sorry, Mr. Disney, it just doesn't work that way. Because when you think about what Paul said in Acts 23 and verse 1, as he stood before the council to make his defense, he said, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God unto this day, or up to this day. You think about that. Paul had a good conscience when he was persecuting Christians, when he was trying to destroy the church of Christ, when he was causing Christians to blaspheme the name of God. So once again, it doesn't matter how clear your conscience is. It doesn't matter how convicted you are about a thing, how convinced you are that it's right. If it goes against the Scripture, if your conscience contradicts the Scripture, it's not a very good guide. It's not going to lead you where you want to go. Now, don't get me wrong. Make no mistake about it. It's important to have a clear conscience and to keep one. Paul said as much in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, but the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We need one. We need to keep our conscience clear. But conscience alone, it's just not good enough. Unassisted conscience, it is not sufficient. It can take you too far to places you don't want to go. It can take you not far enough to places where you should go, but you're not going. It might be right or it might be wrong. What do they say about a clock? They say even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Well, that's before digital. That was true in analog. I'm just showing you how old I am. Let's go back even farther to even an older clock. What about a sundial? Has anybody ever heard of a sundial? How when the sun casts its light on the face of that dial, it casts a shadow, and wherever the edge of that shadow is, it lines up with a number and shows what time it is. I want you to know that a sundial gives the correct time only when the sunlight hits it. You shine any other kind of light on it, it doesn't work. The moon can be bright up in the sky. If it shines down on a sundial and it casts a shadow, it won't give the right time. It's built to only work with the illumination of the sun. Now, I want you to know that God built our consciences just the same way. Our conscience can only work right when it's illuminated by the Word of God, when it's illuminated by God's light. That's the way God made it. A conscience is a good thing. But if it's going to work correctly, we got to make sure the right light is being cast upon it. The Lord said, the Scripture cannot be broken. I want to tell you, when He said that, brother, did He ever say a mouthful? If you look into this sacred writ, into the Holy Word of God, you read the words there, and if you don't like them, please be careful how you handle that. Don't set those words aside just because you don't like it. Don't try to change them or put spin on those words to suit your life. Don't ignore them. Don't try to reason them away. Just believe the Scripture and adjust your life accordingly. You know, I see that happen so very often in the world around me. And it's really sad, as well as is very disappointing and disgusting, that some of the most clearly written Scriptures, clearly written directives and precepts, they're just altered or they're cast aside completely because they don't fit into the way a person wants to live his life. Now, I'll give you an example of this. What is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. We'll read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Just a prime example of what I'm talking about. The inspired writer wrote there, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I don't care how many people try to alter that Scripture. I don't care what kind of spin they put on it. I don't care how they interpret it through their own personal filters. It doesn't matter. You cannot break it. It's still the truth. No matter how much you don't want it to be, it's still authoritative. And we're still going to be judged by those words. So what this passage tells me clearly is that if you're having sex outside of marriage, you're not going to heaven. And what does the writer say here? Don't deceive yourself. A lot of people deceive themselves into thinking they can do that and get away with it. But just don't think that way, because you're lying to yourself. If you commit adultery, that's having sex with someone else's spouse or being untrue to your spouse. You're lost. You're not going to heaven. As a matter of fact, you're going to hell. And that's exactly what that means, you know. When he wrote there that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, don't make that fuzzy. Don't try to make that mean something that it doesn't. That means you're not going to heaven. I know some people will teach, well, if we sin, we won't get a blessing here on earth, but we're still going to go to heaven if we're saved. That's not what that teaches there. That's not what it teaches in Revelation 21 and verse 8. Very clear about this subject. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons," which also means sexually immoral persons. The King James Version says whoremongers. It just means fornicators, the same word. "And sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What's he talking about there? That you're not going to receive a blessing on earth, but you're going to be saved when life is over? Well, of course not. He said you're going to burn in the lake that burns with fire. That means you're going to hell if you don't stop those adulterous affairs. If you don't stop that fornication. If you're a practicing homosexual, it doesn't matter how many fairness ordinances that the government enacts. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what tactics the government might use to shut down pulpits like this one to keep people from speaking against homosexuality in favor of the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't matter how many millions of people you might get to sympathize with your cause. The Scripture cannot be broken. That's just what it said there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look, when you stand before the greatest government, when you stand before the great judge on high to be judged for the way you lived your life, you're going to be pronounced guilty if you don't turn from that. You have to repent of that, just like these people did. He went on to write there, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." They turn from that. It's either turn or burn in the lake that burns with fire. The same is true with drunkards. The word drunkards is a part of that list as well. People who will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're a person who intoxicates himself with alcohol, and really, that's what a drunkard is. That's what we're talking about here. Someone who gets drunk. You don't have to be a falling down, sloppy drunk. Someone who intoxicates himself. You're lost unless you repent of that. It doesn't matter if you only do it occasionally. It's not what it's saying here. It's not saying someone who does it all the time. It says someone who does it. It doesn't matter if you're an alcoholic, full-blown alcoholic. It doesn't matter if your family members and your doctors have convinced you that you just have a disease and it's beyond your control. It doesn't matter if you argue till you're blue in the face that the Bible said Jesus drank wine. None of that matters because this scripture cannot be broken. It is true. No matter what, people who get drunk, unless they repent, are lost. If you're an addict, look, I sympathize with you. I hate that. I really do. That's got to be the most difficult thing in the world to resist. But resist you must if you want to inherit the kingdom of God. Do whatever it is you have to do to get a hold of this addiction because it's going to take you where you don't want to go. The scripture cannot be broken. I want to pound that into our heads this morning. The scripture cannot be broken. It is always true and it is always right. If it's in God's word, it's also binding on us, and we will be held accountable to it. Even if we never open it up, even if we never desire to read it, take the time to read it, it's still true, and we're still going to be held accountable to it. And the same is true with church practices. Not just things in our personal lives, not just issues of morality, also what we do in a congregation, the positions that people hold, the offices, the way we worship, what have you. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This will be the last passage I'll ask you to turn to this morning. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12 talks about a specific issue concerning women and their place in the church and in society, really, when it comes to things spiritual, when it comes to God's institutions. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, there is some question as to what the words quiet and quietly mean in the context. Whether that means to make no sound at all, or whether that means to be submissive, which I think that's what it means. I'm not going to argue with that. It is arguable, so I won't get into that. But this is what is clear about this passage. Make no mistake about it. This is just plain as can be. Women are not allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. It says that clearly in things that pertain to God's word. That is just as plain and a simple a directive as I've ever read. A woman is not to be a leader over a man in the church. That means a woman is not to be a preacher or a Bible class teacher if men are in the audience. Look, it doesn't matter what a brilliant scholar she might be. It doesn't matter what a gifted speaker she might be. It doesn't matter how many people's lives she's touched on this earth. The scripture cannot be broken. You can spin it any way you like, and I've heard people do it. I've heard people say, well, you don't know, but women might not even have been able to read at that time. Maybe that's why the scripture said that. Well, maybe. I've heard people say it's a cultural thing. It doesn't apply because our culture's different now. It was different in the culture of the recipients. Whatever flavor of spin you might want to put on that, whatever one you like, it doesn't matter because guess what? The scripture cannot be broken. It's still true. You break this scripture, you're never going to have to answer to me for it. You're never going to have to answer to me for anything. But you know who you are going to have to answer to? You're going to have to answer to God. Are you ready to do that? Having violated this scripture, having broken it? Women preaching to men, that's setting aside the word of God. Women teaching Bible class with men in it, that's setting aside the scripture. Female leaders, you think about it, in any position of leadership, you look in the Bible at the qualifications of the leaders that we read about in the Bible. Elders, also known as pastors or shepherds, also known as bishops or overseers. And deacons, you look at those qualifications anytime. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, it says they must be the husband of one wife. Every time you read it, they must be the husband of one wife. That means they must be men who are married to women. You just can't break that scripture, no matter how much you want to. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 197. Give you a chance to obey the gospel this morning. Now, Lord willing, we'll be talking some more about this idea of the scripture not being broken. And I hope you're able to come back tonight and worship God with us and learn more about this. We're going to go into even greater detail and into greater depths about how this affects every area of our life. But right now, we're going to give you a chance to give your life to Jesus, if you haven't done that. To inherit that kingdom that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. What do you need to do to make your life right with God? Once again, don't worry about what I think. Just do what the Scripture tells you to do, because that's the thing that can't be broken. The Scripture, the Bible, the Holy Scripture, inspired Word of God, the inspired variety of Scripture, that's what tells you what you got to do to be pleasing to Him in every way. And look, it's so simple. It tells you just very straightforwardly and simply and plainly, even though most people miss it. I'll just tell you to do what Jesus would tell you to do. Mark 16 and verse 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Isn't that simple? You have to believe and you have to be baptized. Now you have to repent of your sins as well. And from the very same scripture, an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ said in Acts 2:38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You see how simple that is? You got to repent of your sins. You got to believe in Jesus, obviously. But you have to be willing to turn from your sins, the things that keep you separated from Jesus. You have to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. We stand ready to help you do that this morning. Any way else we can help you this morning spiritually to let you understand this scripture a little better so you can live your life to please Him? If we can study with you, if we can pray for you, anything we can do, you come up here and talk to me while we're standing and singing.